Yeah, my question is like, when did the apostles actually receive the indwelling Holy Spirit? Even within the church, talking to just different brethren, they kind of go back to the John 20, where when Jesus breathed on them, that was the moment. But listening to you, I thought I had a pretty good understanding, but I have a couple of people that keep coming back to that, and if we could just get some clarification on that.
That's a really great question, and it's an important one. Let's start in the John 20 passage here for a second. You know, the question had to do with when did the apostles receive specifically the indwelling Holy Spirit? And, you know, I mean, if you don't indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. So, in John 20, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's just starting to make some of his initial appearances to those who are going to be witnesses, and so in verse 24, John 20:24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. See, that's a significant point because Thomas wasn't there earlier. So in verse 21 through 23, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them, said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained." So the idea is that here is when Jesus breathed on them, the apostles received the indwelling Holy Spirit. Not possible. So if you go back to John chapter 7, first of all, Thomas wasn't there. So, you know, why would the other guys? Second, in John 7, 37 through 39, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Innermost being, okay, coming from within, right? So verse 39, Apostle John is going to explain who that is. He said, "This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." See, Jesus actually had to ascend to glory before the Holy Spirit's going to come. So that had not happened in John chapter 20. So that can't be the indwelling Holy Spirit. So what is he doing in John 20? Well, he's just setting the stage. He's setting the things up for the day of Pentecost and the events that are going to happen. He breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's a teaching tool, a preparatory thing that he's using to set the stage. There's nothing happens here. Okay? So in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4 and 5, gathering them being the apostles together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You've heard of from me." He said, "John immersed in water, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Okay, a little bit of work, you can show the baptism of the Holy Spirit only happened twice. Happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It happened to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Okay, so there's a lot of people confused on that, think, well, we're supposed to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, I do know, I have met people who did pray that they can be baptized in fire. That might be a prayer that the lost would, you know, what God would hear. But in verse 6, when they come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, it's at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel." Well, it's really clear that they're not inspired at this point. See, they don't know what the kingdom is. They're still looking for a return of an earthly kingdom. They've been fighting who's going to get to sit at the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. And they think, well, okay, now, I mean, you didn't happen earlier. Is it going to happen now? You're going to have this earthly kingdom. And I just sometimes think Jesus, you know, and these are the best of the best, right? Yep, that's usually who God's got to work. I mean, God's got to work with who he's got to work with, okay? That's how it is. But he said, "It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father's fixed by his own authority, but," he said, "you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you." So, and you be my witnesses then, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remorse part of the earth. So the power is something separate from say, the baptism of the Spirit. See, baptism of the Spirit was for the benefit of those of Jewish background who watched it happen. It didn't benefit the person who received the baptism of the Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, it's for the benefit of those of Jewish background so that they believe the testimony of the apostles that Jesus was raised from the dead. In Cornelius' case in Acts chapter 10, again, it was for the benefit of those of Jewish background who watched it happen so that they'd accept the Gentiles. It didn't benefit the apostles and didn't benefit Cornelius, okay? So the power is something separate from that, okay? So in Acts chapter 2 then, we have the 3,000 that are immersed. And the phraseology in Acts 2:41 is interesting. So then those who had received his word were immersed, and there were added that day 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls. Okay, so added to what? So you've got to have something to have something added to it. So what that lets you know is that the apostles were given the Holy Spirit. We'll just call it by miracle. So you ask a very simple question. How'd the first plants come into existence? By miracle. And then how'd they reproduce? Every seed according to its kind. How'd the first animals come into existence? By miracle. How'd they reproduce? Every seed according to its kind. And I'm throwing people some category different than animal, although sometimes it's a little questionable. How'd the first people come into existence? By miracle. Reproduce its own kind. Okay? How'd the first Christians come into existence? By miracle. How they reproduce according to its own kind. The seed. The seed is the Word of God. You're born again of the living and abiding Word of God, right? See, so the apostles were endowed with the Word of God on the day of Pentecost, which then resulted in the replication of Christians. So the apostles then were indwelt by the Holy Spirit instantaneously. So three things happened to the apostles the day of Pentecost. You had the visible sign, the baptism of the Spirit. They were indwelt by the Spirit, Christians by miracle. And then they were also given inspiration and power of an apostle. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. See, an apostle had all the gifts, and the apostle had the power to do miracles that nobody else could. This is important here because here in 2 Corinthians, they're challenging Paul's apostleship. So he said, okay, if we got to have a little contest, let's bring the false apostles forward and see what can they do. Okay. Now, was Paul ever baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. See, the power of an apostle is something separate from baptism in the Spirit. Cornelius, did he ever have any of the powers of an apostle? No. See, they're separate, distinct categories. And that kind of creates confusion. So, the apostles then were indwelt by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost instantaneously. They were given inspiration, and they were given the ability then to perform miracles to back the testimony and have the power then to lay hands on people so that the church can be duplicated and all the things that go with that. So that's the quick answer. I want to make sure that Rick needs, if you need anything, clarification or any other point there, Rick?
Okay. No, I understand it, yep.
Okay, good. Anybody else want to comment on that? Okay, another question. Any questions, fair game. Joe.
So when I come across the phrase, like, Jesus Christ coming in his kingdom, I kind of think of that in, like, this package deal where, it's the ascension, him offering his blood, taking the throne, and then at least where my brain emphasizes the coming is like the him coming in the form of the Holy Spirit. Can you help me maybe clarify that? Is it just a package deal? There's maybe not any particular emphasis, or where is the proper emphasis on that?
Yeah, well, that's a great question again. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 23. Matthew 10:23 says, whenever they persecute you, talking to the apostles when he sends them out two by two, he says, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. He says, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Okay. Well, I thought he was already there. Okay. See, but it's important that we let the scripture define its terms. See, so there's a first coming of Jesus Christ, and the question is, when was that? When was that first coming? Okay. And so it hadn't happened here yet. See, when Jesus sends the apostles out, that first coming hadn't happened. In fact, as he says, you're not going to get through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Another something interesting, Luke 23. When the thieves are hanging there, if I kind of put the accounts together, it seems to me like both thieves were ragging on Jesus for a while, and then it looks like one of them figured it out, okay? And so in verse 42, you know, we'll just call him the good thief. You know, it's always helpful if the ladies are watching, you know, football, who's the good guys and who's the bad guys, you know? So we got a good thief and we got a bad thief here, okay? So he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That's an interesting statement. See, one of the things that tells you is the thief actually believes Jesus is going to get resurrected. He knows Jesus is dying. He knows he's dying. But he knows Jesus is going to get resurrected. That's interesting, isn't it? Say, well, he was just a thief. Well, you know, I've studied with a lot of guys in prison, and a lot of them got a lot more scripture knowledge than a lot of you do, okay? Doesn't mean they're necessarily applying it, okay? But a lot of them got a lot of, I mean, someone got no time other than to study, you know? But, no, this guy, somehow he knows that Jesus is going to come in his kingdom. So, and that's a coming kingdom, hadn't happened yet, okay? In Matthew 27, always appreciate the Q&As because you guys help me keep my brain young. got to drag stuff from one end of the scripture to the other, okay? So this is Jesus, you know, coming to appear before Pontius Pilate. And you know, Pilate's pretty upset. I want to back up to chapter 26. So in verse 59, Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Kind of missed that up. The high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. High priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. You tell us whether you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. See, so Jesus is referencing his coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, what he's doing is he's going back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Vision that Daniel has, Daniel 7:13, he says, I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Kind of ties in with the previous question, really. But notice that this is the Son of Man coming on the clouds to receive his kingdom. So the first coming of Jesus is when he comes up and receives the kingdom that's going to be for everybody. So that's where that stops, okay? So true, he does send the Holy Spirit, you know, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, but this is the coming where he comes to take the throne, okay? Anybody else want to comment on this? Okay. Another question. Any questions? Fair game. Yeah, Jeremy.
So you answered, I think, part of this question in the first question, but I'm going to ask in a different way to get some more info. Acts chapter 10, those who had not been immersed received the Holy Spirit. The Jews present witnessed it. That was strategic, I think, on God's part, obviously, the same way in Acts 1 it was. But I had someone mention to me, they called it the Gentile Pentecost. It was interesting. They referred it that way. That this occurred as the message was being preached and their hearts were turned, that they believed, in the moment in which they believed, they received this Holy Spirit. And I had never quite heard that. So I'm just interested in why God would use those who were not in Christ or not attached in such a way.
Yeah, it's a good question. See, it's interesting. You start studying people, you get all the questions you never expected you would get.
I've not heard that one.
Say, okay, next time I'll know the answer. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, that was defined there in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2. You know, Jesus told the apostles, you guys are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days later is the day of Pentecost. So there are three things that happen. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 on this. Time frame is right. Jesus promised the apostles. When you look initially in the gospel accounts, you know, John the Immerser said, hey, I dunk people in the water, but the big guy coming after me, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You don't know what the baptism of the Spirit is. You don't know who it's going to happen to. You don't know when. All you know from the gospel accounts is Jesus is going to be the one that's do it. Okay? You can't read any more into it than that. Okay? So, Acts chapter 2, then, the time frame is right. In verse 1, Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they, that's the apostles, were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So the Jews had three major feast days set in motion, say, in Exodus 23. You know, Passover, Pentecost, and booths or tabernacles, okay? On each of those three feast days, they were to be appear before the Lord, okay? Now, it's like appearing before the king, okay? You can't stand in the corner and say you're before the king, okay? So they had to actually be on the temple, you know, tabernacle, and then later temple grounds on each of the feast days. And he said, don't appear empty-handed. In other words, each of the men's got to bring the appropriate gift for that feast, okay? And you can start digging a bunch of that stuff out of the Old Testament. It's kind of scattered just the way God wrote it. So before the Lord is going to be on the temple grounds. It's not going to be uptown Jerusalem in a house someplace. This is temple grounds. Remember, these are good Jewish boys. See, one of the things I don't like about The Chosen is it kind of pictures the apostles as a bunch of ragamuffins, you know, and that have this miraculous turn to Jesus. You know, Matthew goes from, thief and collector to... No, these guys were all disciples of John the Immerser first. They had all been immersed by John. These guys were all repentant. These guys were already on the right track. They didn't go from nothing to, zero to hero just because they met Jesus. That's not how it worked, okay? They were already disciples. So so these are good Jewish boys. In other words, they are going to be where they're supposed to be on the day of Pentecost. That's on the temple grounds. So this takes place on the temple grounds. Guys like Flavius Josephus estimate 2.5 to 3 million people there. Okay? Now, if you were going to start the church, when would it be a good time to start that? Okay? So they're in one place. They're on the temple grounds. I have some pictures of some models of the temple. We have some ideas. But it looks to me like the apostles were, it says it filled the whole house. Now, sometimes the temple's called the house of God. which of the apostles could actually go into the temple proper? Zero. In fact, there's usually only one priest per day could go into the temple proper. And you read that, Zacharias, the father of John the Immerser, he's chosen by lot to offer the incense that day. So the apostles are not going to be in the temple proper. They're on the temple grounds. I think the house is what we would maybe call an alcove that was up on the second or third floor down at one end. And they were there, and then suddenly you had this sound like a tornado going through. Okay, let's say you got 3 million people, okay, on the temple grounds. That means at least 2 million conversations are going on because several people are talking past each other, right? And so how do you stop 2 million conversations? Okay, I mean, that's what has to happen. See, so that sound like the wind stopped everything. Now how do you get everybody's attention directed to the right spot? You have something like tongues of fire, like an upside-down bonfire. So I think they're spread out along this wall here. I mean, Scripture doesn't give us any details. I think they're spread out along this wall. At this point, each of them is there with a flame of fire resting on his head. It says rested on. Didn't just hit and bounce, you know. It rested. So, I mean, that would grab your attention, right? And then Peter's delivering the lead message, okay? Now, all the other apostles are delivering the same message. And we can tell this because you look at Acts 2:37. It says, when the crowd, heard this, they were pierced to heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. See, so in other words, you got Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Resimans, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus. I mean, all those guys are there, right? Different language groups, speak different trade languages. Okay? So if you have each of the apostles delivering the same message in a different language, they'll split into 12 different groups. You will gravitate to where you hear your language. And you can hear your language. It'll stand out. You know, I sometimes tell this story. I was in East Berlin. It's up on went to this big high tower where the communists used to broadcast radio and TV propaganda. And coming down, there was an elevator to hold about 60 people, and it was full. And most of them were Germans, so, you know, my ear heard Eben, Ivan, Offendorfer, you know, I mean, that's... But I heard American English. Now, we'd been listening to a lot of British English when we heard English, because they're all taught to speak British. I heard American English in the midst of all those conversations. And so Matt Wilson and Charlie Jacobs were with me. I said, hey, guys, there's some Americans here. And so we were near the front. So I said, let's meet. So we stepped to the front and off to the side. Near the back were two black ladies, you know, from one, they were sisters. One was from New York City at the time, and the other's in Texas. See, how do you hear... My point is, you're going to hear your language in the midst of, you know, 25 conversations going on. You hear American. See, it's amazing how that works. So I can see easily how these guys would gravitate to where each of his languages is being spoken. See, Hebrew, you know, Elamite, Parthian, Latin. So you're going to gravitate to where your language is being spoken. Because pretty much a foreign language that has structure, but it's gibberish. You know. So apostles then are speaking these different languages. Now the key thing is in verse 32, said this Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and Jesus, having received from the Father the promised Spirit, Jesus poured forth this which you both see and hear. See, John the Immerser had promised that Jesus would be the one who'd baptize in the Holy Spirit. Here, it said, Jesus, the one who poured forth this which you both see and hear. See, that lets you know that the baptism of the Spirit is three things: the sound like the mighty wind, tongues like fire, and speaking in other languages. Okay? That's key going into Acts 10 and 11. Okay? So, Acts 11 is the next key point here. So, this happens to Peter. I mean, Peter's response, you know, when these things happen to the Gentiles, Peter's response is, nobody can forbid water, right? I mean, I can tell what Peter's thinking. I'll preach these guys, but I'm not dunking them. And then, you know, whatever happens to him, which we'll see in a second, happens. Peter said, we can't stop them, can we? We can't forbid water. Of course, that lets you know immersion in the name of Jesus Christ occurs in water. It's terrible. Surprise. Okay. So in chapter 11, verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. I don't care if you are an apostle, this better be good. Okay? So he goes back and tells the story. Okay, in verse 15 then, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Three questions. Question number one, what was the beginning? Well, beginning is Acts chapter 2, beginning of the church. Who was the us at the beginning? It was the apostles. And he said, just as, that means in exactly the same way as. So what that tells you is the same, only the speaking in tongues parts recorded in Acts chapter 10. But what that tells you is that all three things happen. It's just the same way as. If it'd been speaking in tongues, you know, Peter said, well, what do you know? Here it is. Again, praise the Lord. But that's not what he said. He said, we haven't seen anything like this since the beginning. See, so that lets you know that all three things are present. And he calls it what it is in verse 16. He said, I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John immersed in water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, if God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as he gave to us, the apostles, also, after believing the Lord Jesus, who is I that I could stand in God's way? Now, what that does is that gets us back to Acts chapter 10. Okay? So Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Well, we go back to verse 43. Peter says of him, of Jesus, all the prophets, that's it, went interesting, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That word everyone's going to take some backing because everyone means the Gentiles. Okay, that's the word that's going to take some backing. See, and at that moment then, while Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who are listening to the message. See, it's pretty clear then, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Same thing has happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. See, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out also on the Gentiles. The gift of the Holy Spirit poured out here is the baptism in the Spirit. Okay? They're hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. So, when did these guys get the indwelling Spirit? At their immersion in Jesus' name. So, the gift of the Spirit that they received was this baptism of the Spirit, and it was not for their benefit. It's to clear away the barrier so that the Jewish Christians would dunk them. If you can't get dunked, can you get saved? See, so God has to clear that barrier away so that the immersion of the Gentiles can begin. And you can see from the reaction of the church in Jerusalem, there's a lot of resistance to the Gentiles being immersed. See, so that's the gift, that's the Holy Spirit that the Gentiles received prior to being immersed in water is the same as the gift, it's the baptism of the Spirit that the apostles got in Acts chapter 2. Further thoughts there, Jeremy? Yeah, but see, again, that's stuff you got to know. I mean, you're staying and say, well, hey, these Gentiles, they got the Holy Spirit before they're baptized. Well, yeah, they did. We better define what that is, yeah. Good question. Anybody? Yeah.
So we know from Acts chapter 1, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth. Door of salvation, Peter uses the keys as you were just describing. So the Gentiles from the time of the day of Pentecost until Cornelius, right, are they in what Acts 17 would call times of ignorance still? Or as far as an individual Gentile, how is he going to be in a good relationship with God?
Same way as a Gentile in the days of King David.
Okay. Yep. So it's not possible until Cornelius.
Yeah. I mean, they could be justified by a very vague faith.
Right.
I mean, if a guy would honestly look to the God of Israel to justify him, he would.
Right. And so he's probably going to become a proselyte then, right? If possible.
You can't guarantee.
Right.
Because, see, you take Cornelius. Why didn't Cornelius become a proselyte? I mean, he's obviously headed the right direction. Good guy, you know, prays to God continually, gives alms to the poor. You know, so.
Not required.
Yeah. So someone would be, you know, one of the seven guys in Acts chapter 6 was a proselyte, but not necessarily.
Can I follow up just one more there? Would that be the same thing for like the Samaritans prior to Acts chapter 6?
Yep. Other questions or comments on that? Yeah, I know what you meant. Yeah. Other questions today? Anything, Kevin? I suspect Kevin's been saving this up, so.
Have you ever come across anybody that's questioned the birthing of the 12 sons of Jacob according to the timing that's given in Genesis 28 and stuff with the children being born, or in Genesis 29? People look at that and say, if you're going to get 12 sons and a daughter and that, you got to wait 7 years to get Leah and another seven to get Rachel. How do you get all those kids in that 20-year span plus the 6 years that he served? Have you ever had any questions about that? And then they say, because by the time you get to Genesis 34, when Dinah went out and when they were settled in Shechem, she would have been like 7 years old. And the boys, when they took out the men in that community in retaliation for what the son did of the leader of Shechem, what the son did to Dinah, they would only been 10, 11, 12 years old. So have you ever run into that?
Yeah, but again, the scripture, Genesis hasn't given you a lot of details there. The question, was Benjamin even born yet?
Right.
Yeah. See, so what you're having is a general statement. You're not having specific. And so that's why you're not having to use that as a timeline.
Okay. I'm just curious, because some people say that the terminology in the Hebrew there isn't chronological. They say that Jacob got Leah much earlier than 7 years because of the terminology in the Hebrew. He didn't have to serve 7 years. That would be the full payment. And they use the comparison of like you buy a house, you put down a down payment, and then you pay for the next 30 years. So they're saying, no, he got her Leah earlier and Rachel earlier, and he fulfilled the 7 years to pay off the wedding, whatever, gift, dowry, whatever you want to call it. Yeah. So have you heard that?
Yeah, but I think, again, they're playing with words a little bit. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, I mean, no doubt when he got Leah, he had to pay.
You think he went full 7 years before he got her?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But yeah, it was a high price. he continued to pay. Yeah. Yeah. So, but I mean, it's pretty specific there. He worked the whole 7 years. I mean, and they went by as like it was a day, right? Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah. So you'd have a hard time moving that up.
Okay.
Yep. Other questions? Yeah. Sometimes when you're dealing Old Testament timelines, it can get a little tricky. You know, sometimes there's a little tiny mark missing on a number that, you know, changes things. You know, you have to sort through some stuff, but generally it's pretty straightforward.
Okay, so over the years I've been working a series of books with studies, and after so many, you begin to notice particular things about the way that you work things into the study or leave things out of the study depending on the person. And I find myself getting lots of good momentum. We use tons of logic through the proof book and the plan book, and then we get to the Holy Spirit book, and I find myself losing momentum sometimes in regards to their understanding and my ability to explain particular things. And you have a note in the bottom of this book on page 4. It says, there's no way logically to comprehend the fact that the Father and the Son are the same but also different. So we have to accept God's statement that this is the way it is, to refuse to accept this as the denial of the deity of Christ and the rejection of God's word. Jesus is the revelation of God. appreciate that statement because it's your way of saying, yeah, I can't explain it that well either, but you got to believe it. And I really did appreciate that. Like, but I find that this, like, a lot of times my momentum in my study takes a dip here. And then when we get to the next book, it tends to ramp up because people are excited about the change particularly. And I'm just trying to find a way to not lose the momentum in this book, because this is the first moment I'm like, yeah, I don't know. Like, you just got to believe it. And it doesn't seem to, the way I say it, doesn't work the way you say it.
Yep. Well, I didn't say it that way. Let's see, the problem is, okay, how do you specifically define the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? See, there's no language that does. I mean, when you start trying to process, okay, let's just go to John chapter 8 for one quick example. See, it's really the gospel according to John that really brings some of this stuff out, but this is one example in John 8. There's a number of others also relevant. So, discussion here, a big hot discussion between Jesus and the ranking Jews. You know, they claim he's demon-possessed. And so in verse 55, Jesus says, you've not come to know him. I know him. If I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. This is another one of Jesus' how to win friends and influence people statements, right? Okay. And then he makes this statement. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And Jesus processing that, said, you're not even 50 years old. You seen Abraham? And Jesus says, well, before Abraham was born, I am. But, see, you got to go back, okay? So one day Abraham's sitting there. This is in Genesis 18, under some equivalent of oak trees in the heat of the day, right? And three guys show up. Well, they're not your average three guys. So Abraham's on his feet. This guy's 99 years old, right? On his feet. He says, sit down, sit down. You know, gets his wife, gets every fatted calf kill. I mean, he, you know, and the meal gets made, you know, he's waiting on him, right? See, and when things kind of quiet down, one of them says, within a year, your wife Sarah is going to give birth to a son, right? Well, Sarah, of course, she's listening in the tent because she doesn't want to miss anything, right? Yeah, I love the scripture. It just tells you this is how it is, okay? Yeah. And so she laughs, and he says, lady, and you in the tent there, you laughed. She said, I didn't laugh. I said, lady, you laughed, right? And but see, that was a day of great rejoicing. He'd been waiting for years for this thing, right? In fact, when Isaac's born, he gets the name Isaac because Isaac means he laughs. See, Abraham rejoiced to see my, in other words, Jesus is saying, Abraham saw me in Genesis 18. Okay, which would blow the Jew's mind, right? And he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, you know, when you see that I am, you know who that is. Okay? So, they, of course, picked up stones to throw at him because, see, but who is he? Yeah, I just want to use one more verse. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9:6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Bet you can't guess who that is, right? Okay, so he's the Prince of Peace. Okay, got it, no problem. Okay, he's the Mighty God, can go with that, but he's also the Eternal Father. The child is the Father. Jehovah's Witness say, it says he's called that. That doesn't mean he is. Okay, I've had people from Church of Christ say, well, he's the father of the gospel. I said, well, that's kind of wimpy. That's a weasel statement. No, he is the Father. He's also the wonderful counselor. See, that's who he is. So when you go to, say, John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, verse 7, John 14, 7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Well, who's standing there? You know, who's standing there? Well, it's the Father. He says, do you not believe that I am the Father and Father is in me? That's an identity. See, and in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He says, you guys already know the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we know the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm standing right here. See, Jesus is everything about God. Now, there's no earthly illustration you can use. You know, some people say, well, yeah, it's like an egg, you know. It's got the yolk and, you know, the white. And well, those are three separate distinct boundaries. See, there's no physical illustration you can use to talk about who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are. Just have to let the Bible speak on it and let it stand. There's nothing you can use to make it simpler. So that's why I think the key verse then is John 1:18, which is why the point I try to make here in the Holy Spirit book, John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. See, and that explanation then is the whole story of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is then who Jesus is, if he's ministering in spirit form instead of in the flesh. So that's my point. But I don't think you can make it any simpler than that, any way than I can explain third level calculus, third year college calculus, to a guy that's learning that 2 + 2 = 4. I know. See, it's the same. So I just don't think there's any earthly way you can make the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit simpler. There's no way you can do it. That's my point there.
Few books, and then typically that person has been immersed and comes to Christ, and they know they were going to receive the Holy Spirit, but only knew so much. And then you roll into that book, there always seems to be this ambiguity attached to what it can do, will do, how it's going to do it in their lives. And I always feel like I'm not quite giving them a good enough answer. Like, because I don't want to take liberties, and so I just don't feel experienced enough to quite do it yet.
Yeah. Well, I think you're on the right track, and see, that's why the New Creation book is what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us. See, you know, Holy Spirit book primarily is defining terms, baptism, indwelling, gifts, stuff like that. Mm-hmm. Without the definition of terms, you can't sort anything else out. So what's the Holy Spirit going to do for us? That's a New Creation book, which is where that gets exciting. But you got to define the terms. But sometimes the question is going to be, well, who is the Holy Spirit? So I have to answer that question here. And this is, you know, this is the best I can give you. You try to say any more than that, you said too much. Try to say any less than that, you said too little. You just have to leave that where the Scripture leaves it. Say, well, that's not very clear to me. Well, that's what you got.
Me neither.
That's what you got. Yeah.
It's, I guess in regards to defining terms too.
Yeah.
When you're working through the proof book, you get to the phases at the end of the book. You work through those phases. There can be, I found myself working a ton in the phases in the last 5 years. The phases where I spend months now, all of a sudden, it wasn't before. Now in the phases, I spend months and months and months. Because I noticed that as I get into the plan book, there are terms that I haven't defined. So I was moving right from the proof book into the plan book, and they couldn't define Israel or the law, or because you define them later, you define the law later. And so like they're still lost in their reading, they're still lost in some of their understanding. So like we work from the sin separating man from God in the garden all the way to Christ, and we kind of work a timeline with how did Israel get created. How did it come to be, the kings, the prophets, that like, and so we draw a timeline and work through those. But I find that I'm interested in how other people are defining terms, because they're getting to the plan book and have not defined a ton of terms that are about to come up. I'm interested in how they do that. Do they do it on the fly, or do they do it?
Yeah, I mean, you know, different people have different backgrounds, so some people it's not a problem. I have a little chart that I stole it from somewhere. I have no idea. But it's really good representation of the Old Testament. And then I put a couple dates on it, and then Katie colored it in. So, you know, it starts with, Genesis, and it works all the way through Israel's history. And see, sometimes I take some time and go back through that one. See, if they don't know what those things are, I like to go through that with them, see? That's why it's called a track to run on, because, you know, it's a skeleton. You know, sometimes you have to put some extra meat on it in certain spots because, it depends on who you're talking to. Some people have no trouble with Israel or law. Some people, what's that, you know? And it's getting to be more, what's that? Yeah, yeah. So I use different things too. In fact, if you'll drop me a text, I'll send you, a PDF of that chart. It works. I use it all the time.
Appreciate
just for those reasons. Yep.
Appreciate that.
Yep. Anything else?
Nope, that's it. Thank you.
Yeah. Any other questions or comments on any of that? Another question here today. No other questions? Okay, it's about time to quit anyway. I see Marshall starting to get me what looks like a half an evil eye. So, let's have a quick word of prayer. Holy and righteous Father in heaven, we're very excited to be here this day, and really appreciate the questions. Really appreciate everybody here. And just help us to have a great assembly, and help us to be a glory and a blessing and an honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.